You can go ahead and turn to Matthew 28 again. We were there this morning. And you can actually put a marker there because we're going to be looking at some other scripture passages in addition to Matthew 28. We took some time this morning to strategically study through Matthew 28:16-20, learning about Jesus' great commission for disciples to go to all the nations and make other disciples. And we saw very clearly that Jesus commanded us to go to all the nations, to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize all the nations, and to teach all the nations all that he commanded. And not just to teach them, but to teach them to observe or obey those commands. So this evening, we're going to take a little bit different approach, and it's kind of a mishmash of things, but we will get to the practical application of things, but we're going to take a look at what some other New Testament texts that show that the mission of the church is to carry out the Great Commission. And so I trust that this will be helpful for you. And so we don't have, so it's a little bit different format tonight. We're not looking at, we're not teaching through verse by verse expositionally a certain text. We did that this morning. We're going to be taking a look at some different ramifications of the Great Commission, go and make disciples, and also really focusing on some practical application. And I do hope that it's helpful for you and that it encourages you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to continue in your efforts to make disciples of Jesus Christ, or to start if you haven't been doing that already. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us in our study of His Word and applying His Word to our lives this evening. Father, we praise you that you are our God. We praise you that we get to remember Christ regularly, that he is the one that died on the cross for our sins. I pray that as we work through different ways to practically apply the Great Commission in different aspects of our lives, that we would all go out from this place this evening encouraged with more tools in our tool belt as to how to reach our unsaved friends, family members, and co-workers in this community and in the world, and that we would rejoice that we get to be partners with you in this great commission to make disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Essentially, the Great Commission of Jesus, we learned this morning, is also the mission of the church. And I'd like to read a quote by Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert and listen to how they define the mission of the church, which should sound familiar to you. And this is from their book, What is the Mission of the Church? So if you get a chance to get that book and read it, I would recommend it. But they say this: the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So it sounds pretty familiar, right? From what we talked about this morning. So now that we have a good understanding of the mission of the church, to go and to make disciples of Jesus, we're going to spend some time tonight learning about some practical ways we can do this on a daily basis. But first of all, and I doubt this with the crowd that we have this evening, but maybe, I don't know. But perhaps you are not yet convinced that the mission of the church is the Great Commission. Maybe you're still wondering if the Great Commission truly is the mission of the church. So you might ask, number one, in your outline there, what other New Testament texts show that the mission of the church is to carry out the Great Commission? You know, I know that Matthew 28, Jesus commissioned the disciples to go to all the nations and make disciples, but what about other New Testament texts? Well, let's start out by turning to Philippians chapter 1 together. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul's writing to believers in Philippi here, and he says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." In this passage, Paul was desirous that the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached in every way. And that was his burden. It was when Paul's brethren, for example, the fellow believers, learned about his imprisonment that their first response was to go and make disciples by preaching Christ without fear. When they heard that Paul had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel and seeking to go make disciples, they were greatly encouraged by his faith and his courage and his commitment in the Lord. And they themselves went out and preached the gospel, seeking to make disciples. Next, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. I'm having to do a little bit of turning here. I think these are important passages for us to look at. So we saw Paul and his brethren were focused, as members of the early church, focused on the Great Commission, going and making disciples. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul is also speaking here again, writing to Corinthians. He says, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." So notice here in 1 Corinthians 4 that Paul became the spiritual father of the Corinthians through the gospel. Paul preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again for their sins. And through his preaching of the gospel, he became their father, not literal father, but their spiritual father, because he was the one that led them to Christ. And so therefore, he says, "I exhort you, be imitators of me." In other words, as I have declared the gospel to you and you become disciples of Jesus, imitate what I've done and go into all the world and make disciples, we could say. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 says a lot about the beginning of the church, how it started. And here in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the gospel. And they were actually in Pisidian Antioch on the Sabbath day, and this was during Paul's first missionary journey. And they went to sit in a synagogue, and after listening to the reading of the law and the prophets, one of the synagogue officials opened it up for people to give an exhortation, and specifically to Paul, for him to give a word of exhortation to the people, if he had one. And we pick up in the middle of his exhortation in Acts 13 at verse 32. Acts 13, verse 32. Paul's in the middle of exhorting the people, the Jewish people in the synagogue. He says, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.'" In verse 36 of Acts 13, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay," referring to Jesus. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," that is Jesus Christ, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So it is clear from this passage as well that above everything else that Paul could have spoken to the Jewish people about in the synagogue, he chose to preach the gospel. And he went all the way back to the Old Testament, and there's part of that testimony that we didn't read, but talking about the promise that was made to their fathers in the Old Testament. The promise of this one who would not undergo decay. And this one, as other scriptures said in Isaiah, who would see his offspring. Dead people don't see their offspring if they die before their offspring grow up. But he chose to preach the gospel, for he was seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ, as Jesus had commanded. And there are plenty more texts we could look at that illustrate for us the prominence of disciple-making in the New Testament. However, we need to move on. Second of all, what if I do not obey Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples? So maybe you're sitting there, and maybe you can't even remember the last time you said anything to an unbeliever about Jesus, or about their sin, or about God's providence, or anything about Christianity. Well, earlier this morning, we looked at a passage in Matthew 12:50 where Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And we learned that Jesus spoke not of his literal physical family here, but he was speaking of his spiritual family. Those who are born into the family of God. So anyone who does the will of God is a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus would call you his mother, father, sister, or brother in the spiritual sense. So the ones who do his will are his children, are the true disciples. So now you may ask, are you saying that if I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I, like the disciples on the mountain in Galilee, and supposed to live in obedience to Christ and make other disciples? And to that question, I say yes. So let me show you why. If you have a marker in Matthew 28, you can turn there. And notice that in verses 19 through 20, we found four very important words that Jesus spoke. He said, go, make, baptizing, and he used the words baptizing and teaching. Now the verb make, in the Greek here, is the only imperative, and we know an imperative is a command. So if I tell you to go mow the grass, that word mow is the imperative, I'm commanding you to do something. But the only verb here in this group of four that is in the imperative mood is make. However, in Greek grammar, without getting too complex with the whole grammar, Greek grammar here, participles used in close connection with an imperative verb take on imperatival characteristics. So the other three verbs, go, baptize, and teach, all those forms are participles, verbal adjectives. So they're used in close connection with this one imperative verb, the main verb, which is make, referring to make disciples. So therefore, not only did Jesus command to make disciples, but he also commanded us to go baptize and teach. So this whole Great Commission is a command. Every part of it is command. We're commanded to go. We're commanded to make disciples. We're commanded to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to continue teaching disciples of Jesus Christ. Carson, D.A. Carson says, "The New Testament can scarcely conceive of a disciple who is not baptized or who is not instructed. Indeed, the force of this command is to make Jesus' disciples responsible for making disciples of others, a task characterized by baptism and instruction." Additionally, listen to what David Platt says in his book, Follow Me, concerning professing Christians who do not obey Jesus' command to make disciples. Platt says this, I think then it's reasonable to conclude that something is spiritually wrong at the core of a Christian if his or her relationship with Christ is not resulting in reproduction. That's reproduction of other believers. Maybe more plainly put, wherever you find a Christian who is not leading men and women to Christ, something is not right. Now that's really sobering if you stop and think about your personal evangelism. But I don't want us to get too discouraged here, because we're not responsible for making people believe the gospel. You can't make somebody believe. You can share the gospel with them till you're blue in the face, as they say. But if their heart's hardened, or for whatever reason they're just continuing to reject Christ, we can't make them believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So another question to ask would be, are you faithfully seeking to make disciples of Jesus, but people just have not responded? And I would say that you are living in obedience to Jesus' command to make disciples. You are seeking to make disciples, although they have not yet repented and believed the gospel. So do not get discouraged. But it is obvious here that the consensus between Jesus and his disciples, both past and present, is true disciples of Jesus spend their lives seeking to reproduce other disciples of Jesus. So if you and I claim to be true disciples of Jesus, we will at least be trying to make other disciples of Jesus as we go throughout this life. So how are we to do this? Well, I do not have chapter and verse for everything I'm about to recommend, but I do believe it to be in keeping with God's will concerning our personal evangelism, and trust that these following practical helps will spur all of us on to become a more effective disciple maker. And some of these I've actually practiced myself, and so I'll be sharing some of that with you. But number three on your outline is really where we start with the grassroots, floor of the building, practical application here of making disciples. And first of all, we have making disciples of Jesus in the community. And you'll notice a progression. I'm starting big picture and funneling down to a smaller picture. So if you think of a funnel, we're starting big and we're going to get small. And I could have started bigger. I could have, started, gone out to the world, the country, state, but I decided that we couldn't have too many levels. So I started with the community. But first of all, some practical ideas for making disciples of Jesus in the community. Well, first of all, try being a regular at a coffee shop. You're like, well, I don't drink coffee. Well, then find some other shop that you can be a regular at. And why I say this is because you have an opportunity to develop a relationship with people at the coffee shop. We have regular customers that come into Starbucks every day. And I guarantee you, the majority of the ones that come in, I could pinpoint, say they're unbelievers. But they have a relationship with us because they're there every day. Now think if there were Christians coming into that Starbucks every day, spending, 20, 25 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, just getting to know people in the community and striking up conversations and weaving the gospel into those conversations. That is a very practical way to make disciples in the community. Second of all, get involved with community clubs to meet people for the purpose of making disciples. And let me clarify what I mean by community clubs here. Play basketball regularly with a recreation league. Getting to know a certain group of people. I know some in our church do that. Join a book club at the town library. I actually saw an advertisement at the Port Washington Library. They have a book club. They get together once or twice a month and they talk about the latest books they read. And you can bring whatever book you want and share it. And that would be a great opportunity to bring some Christian literature and introduce it to the folks of Port Washington. Learn a new skill by taking painting, pottery, or some other kind of class in the community. We have Haven Art, I think, is the pottery shop down here. They have a pottery shop, and I know some of you know James, I can't pronounce his last name, but he actually goes to another church in Queens at Grace. He comes here occasionally. But he's building relationships with folks down at the pottery shop and weaving the gospel into conversations that he has down at the pottery shop. So these are some practical ways that we can use to make disciples of Jesus in our community. Next, take your children to play at the same park at the same times and the same days every week. Well, if you have children, if you don't have children, you can't do that, right? Or visit the same park at the same time, you know, every week, doing the same things. Maybe you want to go for a walk, or maybe you want to sit on a bench and read a book. Because especially in smaller communities like ours, you start seeing the same people around, right? Haven't you noticed that? You start seeing the same, oh, I saw that person in Stop and Shop 2 hours ago. And once you start finding yourself at these same locations all the time, you start building relationships and getting names. And, oh yeah, I go swimming down to the park too. And, oh, you like to do that? Oh, great. And then eventually have a relationship. And from that relationship, you get to the gospel. So these are some helpful things. Attend town festivals and parades. Now, obviously, you want to be discerning about this because not all town festivals and parades are something that Christians ought to be a part of. Like, if, for example, if you live in Louisiana, you don't want to be immersing yourself in the Mardi Gras crowd, okay? There's a lot of sin and worldliness that goes on there that feeds the flesh, not the spirit. So you have to be discerning on this one. But when you have 4th of July parades or Thanksgiving Day runs here, I know they have in Port Washington, or Harbor Fest is, you know, something that's popular around here. Look for ways to get involved and be there in meeting people. Because we can really get to the point where we have our little routines in the community and, you know, we go to work, we take the kids to school, we go to church, but we don't really intentionally live within the community for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. So if we're not careful as believers, we can really become complacent and not be gospel-centered and Great Commission-driven when we're living within our communities. And some of you live in communities that some of us rarely, if ever, enter into. So while some of us may be doing, pulling our weight, so to speak, here in Port Washington, if you live outside of Port Washington in a community where maybe there isn't a gospel preaching, proclaiming church, you could be one of the few Christian families there to have an impact in that community to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But we look at the communities next, making disciples of Jesus at the workplace. I think most of us here this morning have a workplace that we find ourselves in on a day-to-day basis. So how do we intentionally seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ at the workplace? Well, first of all, speak to fellow employees naturally and intentionally about the gospel. And I just remembered, I didn't give you any blanks intentionally this evening because there's a lot of information I wanted to just put out there for you so you can take this sheet and use it as a practical guide in your personal evangelism. So feel free to take notes wherever you can if you'd like to, but for the most part, I think most of the practical helps are right there for you. But going back, speak to fellow employees naturally and intentionally about the gospel. It's really easy to fall into just talking about the weather, sports, politics, the latest headlines in the news, or whatever your work is centered around. Obviously, I work part-time at Starbucks, so my work is centered around coffee and lattes and cappuccinos. So it's easy to get trapped into that and just always talking about those things. Or we can look for ways to intentionally introduce elements of the gospel into our conversation. Things such as God's character, man's sin, Christ's provision of salvation, and man's need to respond in repentance and faith. If a coworker says something about, wow, things are really crazy in the world today, you hear what's going on in Egypt, all those people got killed and these uprisings and all this, wow, I just wow, it seems like every day you look at the newspaper, something horrible is happening. Well, yeah, you know what? That is right. You know, that's a result of sin in the world. Did you know that? You know, that might throw your fellow workers for a loop if you've never mentioned anything about sin to them, particularly. But drawing people to God's character, man's sin, Christ's provision of salvation, looking for ways to intentionally weave elements of the gospel into our conversations with our fellow workers. But next, be intentional about where and how, you could put in there, where and how you take breaks. I know from experience, sometimes you get to the end of, you know, that next leg of your shift, and you have a break coming up. I'm not sure what your breaks are like. I get 10-minute breaks every couple hours or so. And then if I work 6 hours or more, I get a 30-minute break, which is unfortunately unpaid. But if I'm selfish and I'm not gospel-focused in the way I'm looking at my job, I can be a recluse and go to the back room where I know nobody's going to be bothering me and just curl up with my book and just read and, you know, and be by myself. Or I can go and sit in my car. Or I can seclude myself in places where I know people won't be. Or I can go and intentionally sit at the tables with customers on my break, talking with people, looking for opportunities to get to know them more and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be intentional about where you take breaks. And I have down there, sit with fellow employees on breaks if possible. If there are other employees around who are also on break at the same time, sit with them, talk with them, show interest in them. Look for ways to share God's character, man's sin, and Christ's provision of salvation. And also sit with customers on breaks if possible. I don't know what your work situation is like. I have that opportunity to get to know my customers and to sit with them on my breaks. And I do that. I do that frequently. So speak to fellow employees naturally, intentionally about the gospel. Be intentional about where and how you take your breaks. Bring your Bible or other Christian literature to read while on break. People are curious. And often if you whip out a book, especially a book that looks like this, and you put it on the table, people want to come along and say, "Hey, what you reading? Any good?" "Oh, yeah, it's good. This is, let me tell you about this." And basically, once they ask that question, they've opened the door wide open for you to share the gospel with them, or if it's some other type of Christian book, a way for you to share in depth what you've been reading and what God's been teaching you. See how simple that is? To just bring along a book and be reading it? About a week ago or more, I had a Christian book on marriage with me at Starbucks, and I just finished it recently, and I'm pretty excited about that because I'm trying to get through a certain number of books this year. But as a result of bringing that book with me to Starbucks, one of my fellow workers asked me about the book, and I got to explain to her it was a book on Christian marriage and how God had ordained marriage between a man and a woman, and that marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. And then I got to explain to her the biblical teaching of male leadership and the wife's submission to the man as the church is submitted to Christ, and as Christ is the head of the church. So it was a wonderful opportunity to show this co-worker a picture of Christ in the church, which is a picture of the gospel, because Jesus gave himself for his bride. But you may be sitting there tonight saying, you know, I'm not really good at starting conversations that lead to the topics of sin, God, Jesus, and the cross, and eternal life. But I've just given you some tools that you can use that would help other people start those conversations and then enable you to bring those things up. And it will surprise you, the more intentional you get about making disciples of Jesus and praying, how these opportunities will just show up when you least expect it. Next, not only should we seek to make disciples in the community and the workplace, but we must also have some practical ways of making disciples in our neighborhood. See what I'm talking about? The funnel. We started community, workplace, neighborhood, and then we're going to get to the family. So making disciples of Jesus in your neighborhood. Well, I've got a list here, and we'll expound upon each one of these a little bit. But first of all, don't sit back waiting for your neighbors to come over and ask. I think I have a typo here. Don't sit back waiting for your neighbors to come over and ask you to tell them about Jesus. Be proactive. I know for certain that our neighbors aren't sitting around twiddling their thumbs, just wondering when they can come over and knock on our door and ask us about Jesus, because I've attempted to share Jesus with a few of them so far. And I know that they're not too excited about that. But we're continuing to love them and continuing to be kind to them. But we've got to be proactive in reaching out to our neighbors. And maybe you live in the country. I'm not sure. I don't know where all of you live. So maybe you don't have neighbors right around you. But this is still applicable to you as you come into contact with people on a daily basis. But second of all, another idea to make disciples of Jesus in your neighborhood, invite neighbors over for a cookout. Get creative. Find ways that you can get to know your neighbors. I don't know if your neighbors are like our neighbors. I mean, you hardly see them because they work from sun up till sundown. You know, and if you're a busy person, you rarely come into contact with one another with everything going on in this life. So maybe you just barely know your neighbors. Well, look for an opportunity to get to know them more intentionally, more personally. So invite them over for a cookout. Go for walks, bike rides, etc., alone or with family around the same streets at the same times on a weekly basis. If you notice, people kind of get into a routine. Maybe you have neighbors and you know exactly what they're going to be doing at a certain time of the day. Maybe every Saturday, neighbor Bill is out mowing his lawn, cutting his bushes, and weeding his garden. And maybe he finishes up the day at 5 o'clock before dinner with washing his car. So if you notice some of these things about your neighborhood, you can develop your own patterns where you're running into people consistently, talking with people around your neighborhood, and using those opportunities for a channel to share the gospel and make disciples. Next. At least say hello every time you see a neighbor outside, even if you're in a hurry. This is just kind of a practical thing, you know. If you and your neighbor are both getting into your cars at the same time to go to work, why not just take time to look up, wave, and say hello, good morning, have a great day. It's very easy in our culture to get totally in the me zone. I'm liking to call it that. The me zone. And I see this all the time in Starbucks. You know, people come in and they're plugged in to their iPods and things, and they have no idea what's going on outside of this little realm right here until they get to the cash register. You know, people are losing the art of actually interacting with living people. And we can talk about technology and that on a later time, but just acknowledging that they're there shows them that you have a little bit of a consideration for them. And Jesus definitely has much consideration for us, so we ought to be demonstrating that same kindness to our neighbors. And last of all, under making disciples of Jesus in your neighborhood, if you know they like a certain activity, such as biking, invite them to go on the next bike ride with you. Perhaps you're an avid biker or you like some other type of activity like hiking or maybe you just like to go on long walks. Or perhaps you're into photography or something else like that. Well, why not invite your neighbor who has those similar interests along with you on that adventure the next time, looking for opportunities to share the gospel. So these things I'm mentioning are not in place of sharing the gospel. So having neighbors over, being kind to them, doing activity things with them, these things are not in place of actually confronting them with Jesus. It's important for us to recognize that. Rather, they are all means by which we can intentionally build relationships with our neighbors for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus. Because we can go too far in the other direction and just turn into just the nicest neighbor on the block where, oh yeah, Joe, he always has people over to his house and lets people borrow his mowers and tools and takes people out on bike rides and things like that. Well, did you know that Joe's a Christian? Oh, I didn't know that, but he's a really nice guy. See, we can get caught up into just being the nice neighbor on the block without ever confronting people with their sin and their need for Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand that these are just means by which we ought to be going to our neighborhoods and making disciples of Jesus Christ. So if people can get to know us, realize that we are just normal, average sinners, God, in His infinite wisdom and power, can use us to lead them to Christ in true repentance and faith. And that is amazing. And when it happens, you will rejoice greatly. Finally, in addition to making disciples in the community, at work, and in your neighborhood, we must not neglect to make disciples where? In our families. Making disciples of Jesus in your family. Well, first of all, fathers lead. It's the responsibility of the fathers to lead the family spiritually. God first made Adam and then Eve. And Adam, in Romans 5:12, says, "For by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin," referring to Adam. Now, we know from Genesis that Eve was actually the first one to sin, right? But God holds Adam responsible for the sin in the world because the man is the representative head of the human race. Just as Ephesians 5 tells us that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So fathers, it is our responsibility to lead our family in family worship or devotions or whatever you like to call it, where the Bible, we read the Bible and memorize it, and we pray, offering up our praises and prayer requests to God, and the commands of Jesus are exalted. Fathers, it's also our responsibility to make disciples in our family by leading them in faithfulness to gather with God's people, other disciples of Jesus, for worship and prayer in a church. See, part of the Great Commission is to teach them all the commands that Jesus commanded. And we know that this is the Word of God, but we know that Jesus is God, so these are the words of Jesus too, as we've been learning in the recent preaching and teaching series through the Gospel of John. And so we understand passages that say that, you know, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is a command of Jesus. And so, fathers, it's our responsibility to lead our families in this faithfulness. Proverbs 22:6 says, specifically in parents in relationship to their children, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." If we do not train up our children according to all that Jesus has commanded, when they are old, they will depart not only from the church, but from the faith. So if our children do not become true disciples of Jesus while they're young, if they do not come to love the church of God and the people of God, if they are rarely exposed to the ministry of evangelism and discipleship and the joys of being totally sold out to Christ, they may never become true disciples of Jesus Christ. See, for parents, and some of you have already raised children, and some of your children are maybe college age or older, and some of us, like my wife and I, are just in the very beginning stages of parenting. If we do not disciple our children, then I know who will. And it's the world and the devil. And they will disciple them and lead them straight to hell. The second of all, to mothers and fathers, it's important to model biblical marriage for children. Fathers and mothers ought to faithfully model biblical leadership for the husbands and submission by the wives as taught in Ephesians 5:22-33. And just real briefly, this isn't the dictatorship, you know, I'm the husband, you're the wife, listen to everything I say. You know, this is submitting to one another in love, but recognizing that the husband does have the ultimate authority and the leadership in the home. If there is sin going on in the family, if my wife is indulging in some kind of sin, and this is just a hypothetical example, and Jesus, and I was permitting that sin to go on and not confronting my wife about that sin. If Jesus came to knock on my door, and April came to the door, even though she was the one deeply involved in sin, Jesus would say, "Ah, yes, is the man of the house available?" See, Jesus would confront me and hold me responsible for my wife or my children because I am the head of my family as Christ is the head of the church. So it's very important that we model biblically God's picture of what Christ and the church should be like accurately as husbands and wives. So if fathers and mothers do not live out the biblical model of marriage, children can grow up with a distorted view of marriage. We have a huge distortion of marriage, not only in our country, but in the world, where some people actually think that marriage can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Where many are just not even getting married anymore because they don't see that really beautiful picture that marriage is supposed to be as Christ in the church. And there's no sanctity in marriage anymore. There's no call for commitment. So part of discipleship, making true disciples of Jesus, is to model accurately biblical manhood and biblical womanhood in the marriage relationship. Next, as we seek to make disciples within our own family, we ought to intentionally and faithfully speak and expose our young children to the preaching, teaching of God's Word, specifically the gospel. And not only to our children, but to each other. We ought to be faithfully speaking and exposing each other to the teaching of God's Word in the gospel. So if you never speak to your children about their sin or to each other about your sin and your families, God's love by sending Jesus to die on the cross and their need to believe in Jesus alone for salvation, your children or anybody else in your family who is an unbeliever may grow up to be not a disciple of Jesus, but a disciple of the world. Now, growing up, I remember my dad specifically always talking to me about God's providence and protection. He also spoke regularly about the sinfulness of society, the sinfulness of man, and our need for salvation. And we'd just be walking along the road at our house, and Dad would say something like, isn't this a beautiful day that God has made? Or look at the beautiful creation all around us that God has given us. Or aren't you thankful for how God's provided for us over these past months? So we ought to be speaking about God to our children, to our husbands, to our wives, to our brothers, our sisters, our uncles, aunts, and cousins. And this ought to be something where we are seeking to make disciples within our own families. And now, Lord willing, after having been discipled by my dad, one day I'll get to participate in the discipleship of my son, who is yet of age to be discipled. And finally, this evening, let's look at some concluding thoughts concerning making disciples of Jesus. Why don't you start by making a list? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't, who might, who am I supposed to go? I don't. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't really know exactly who is in your life that God would have you to go to and seek to make a disciple of. But I would submit to you that I'm sure most of us here tonight have at least one or two people on our minds, even now, who are an unbeliever that we come into contact with on a regular basis. So make a list of 3, 5, or 10 unbelievers that God has placed in your life right now. And once you have that list, pray for opportunities to share the gospel specifically with those people and pray for their salvation. I made a list a little while ago of some coworkers that I work with, as well as some neighbors around us. And I'm specifically praying for not only chances to share the gospel with them on a regular basis, but for them to come to true faith and repentance in Christ. But next, weave gospel threads. What do I mean by this? Weave gospel threads. Well, every morning, pray and ask God to help you sow the message of the gospel into the multiple conversations you will have that day with your barber, the car mechanic, boss at work, next door neighbor, and your children or spouse when you get home. So ask the Lord to help you to specifically and intentionally weave the gospel into those conversations. Closing, let's turn to Matthew 28 again, if you're not there already, and just read verses 19 and 20 one last time as we remind ourselves of the great commission of Jesus. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In closing this evening, I'd like to read an extensive quote by David Platt from this book that I've mentioned previously, Follow Me, which is where actually some of our practical application helps have come from tonight. If you are truly seeking to become a more effective disciple maker and or have a desire to be greatly challenged as to how you are following Christ, I would highly recommend that you read this book. Now, if you're not already reading your Bible, I would recommend that you start reading your Bible first. But if you are already faithfully reading your Bible, I would recommend that you read this book in addition to reading your Bible. But Platt says, in the context of intentional disciple making, he says this: as you identify the who, think through the how and plan the when. Don't forget the why. All of this can seem fabricated and fake until you remember what's at stake. Every person that God has graciously put around you is a sinner eternally in need of a Savior. You were once that person. Yet someone intentionally sought you out to share the gospel with you. Now this is the purpose for which God has graciously saved you. So with the Word of God in your mouth and the Spirit of God in your heart, end your quest to find God's will by deciding today to follow it. You might be wrestling with whether God has given you the gift of evangelism, as some would like to call it. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, God hasn't gifted certain people to be carrying out the Great Commission and others to not carry out the Great Commission. God has commanded all of his disciples to go make other disciples. So I pray that this week, even starting tomorrow morning when you get up in the morning, that you would be moved by the words of Jesus to be intentionally going about your day through the community, your workplace, your neighborhood, and your family, seeking to make disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the gospel. We praise you that Jesus died on the cross in our place. Father, we do not deserve your salvation that you have freely given us. Father, I pray that you would empower us with your Spirit to go and make disciples this week. I pray that tomorrow morning we would wake up with a prayer in our hearts that you would help us to intentionally weave the gospel into our conversations with our family, our friends, our co-workers, and people in the community. And Lord, I pray that we would see people saved, baptized, and added to this church as faithful members in the months and years ahead, because folks are individually going out and making disciples. We rejoice in who you are. We pray that you would keep us safe as we go our separate ways this evening. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.